please open your Bible right towards the end of the New Testament at the little letter of Jude. Almost the last book in the Bible, just before the Revelation. And we're going to read from verse 20 to 25. And then we'll go straight into the message this evening. Jude, there's only one chapter, and we read from verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Amen. Well, perhaps many of you made plans last week. Perhaps you've made those plans some time in advance. I like to have a bit of a organized list of the things that we're going to do, because I guess I'm an organized person. It might be the maths or the accountant in me, I don't know. But on the 22nd of December, that was a Friday, I was going to finish work. Saturday, some stuff happening. Sam had a football match. Christmas Eve, Sunday, church, people for lunch maybe. Christmas Day, more family over, church. Boxing Day, you know how it is. And maybe you had a similar schedule of things that you were planning to do. And yet on that Saturday the 23rd, I felt like I'd been hit for six, as illness went from, well, wherever it came from to me, and I know quite a few of you also had something similar as well. And some of those plans didn't happen, or not at least in the way that I thought they were going to. And every so often we get, don't we, a reminder that we're not as invincible as we might think that we are. Keith was talking a little bit about that this morning, wasn't he? The news that Ian's had over the last week or two is a similar thing, isn't it? Sometimes these things come on us and we didn't see them coming some weeks before. And we'd love in our own strength to be able to deal with those things and cure ourselves of whatever problems we have, but we can't do it, can we? We're not as able as we would like to be in human terms. So isn't it a good job that there is one who is able? That our God is able, as it says in verse 24 of this letter. And these two verses at the end of the letter are the theme for our last message of 2023. The exciting and the joyful news that our God is able to do what we need him to do. Well, we thought briefly this morning, but it's the new year. And maybe already we might have been thinking about setting ourselves goals and targets for next year. Probably the world out there is doing it right now. And maybe if you asked a load of people, what are those things? What's on your list for 2024? People would come up with things like, well, maybe it's the new job. Or maybe it's a promotion at work. Or maybe the family's growing and we need to move house. Or maybe I need to find my life's partner. Or maybe I need to get fitter. Or maybe I need to sort out my finances. Or perhaps more seriously for some of us, there's things that worry us. And again, we thought about some of those this morning. Maybe I really should go for that checkup, just in case. I'm worried about caring for relatives or people in my family who are struggling. The problems of old age are beginning to weigh heavy on me. And if any of that rings a bell with you, then how much of that are you committing to prayer before you just launch into these things? Because we are not able, are we? But God is, and He knows what we need. Well, it's true, isn't it, that we can't know what 2024 will bring. You only have to look at, if we go to the next slide, all of those people went into 2023. You might not know who they all are. It's all right. But none of them made it to the end of 2023. Who could have foreseen that list? Len Goodman, Matthew Perry, Michael Parkinson, Mohammed Al-Fayed, remember him, the boss of Harrods, Mystic Meg, well, I hope you don't remember her, really, Paco Rabanne, the designer, John Motson, the commentator, Nigel Lawson, the politician, George Alagaya, the newsreader, Sir Bobby Charlton. Whether they were ill or not, whether they had plans or not, none of them would have known exactly what 2023 would bring, how many days they would have, and when it would end for them. And in some ways, it's no different for us, except it is, because we trust in the Lord. And we know that our days are in His hands, don't we? And we know that He is able. So that's what we're going to think on for a short time this evening. Now, just a word of background for this letter. Who is it from? Well, it's from Jude. It says in verse 1, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and a brother of James. He was the half-brother of Jesus, wasn't he? And it's only short, it's only 25 verses, and yet there's verses in here that you will know. Not least, I hope, those last two that we read. And Jude starts with a lovely description of what it means to be a Christian. He says his readers in verses 1 and 2 are those who are in Jesus Christ. They are the called, they are the beloved of God. And they're kept for Jesus Christ. Well, that's a description of you and me if you're a Christian believer. And then he spends some time talking about a great danger in the letter from roughly verses 3 through to verse 19, because he said there's dangers that we face. And that's his main reason for writing. It was urgent for him. And he gives a call in verse 3 and says, we have to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, to contend is hard, isn't it? We thought about the idea of running a race this morning. To get into training and to compete in that way is hard. I watched Sam and his brother play a football match a few days ago on Garston Park. Youngies v oldies, it was supposed to be, but I was way too old even to be considered. So I think it was like under 19s versus under 25s. Wow, the slide tackles, the ferocity, the passion, the commitment. It was quite something. They were contending, let me tell you. People remember perhaps some great sporting contests that seem to go this way and that and then just produce a winner at the end. But Jude explained in this letter what it is that we're contending against. He said certain men had slipped into the church unnoticed, and perhaps people had been so glad to see them, as we often are, that they hadn't even really noticed what they were teaching, what they were spreading, what error was being taught. And they were teaching two main things that were wrong. They were teaching that Jesus Christ was not our only Lord and Saviour. It's the sort of thing the Jehovah's Witnesses would teach, for example. A Christ plus type of teaching. And they were teaching that God's grace means we can just live how we want. We can sin as much as we like because God will forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive, so it just doesn't matter how you live. But Jude said this is a very clear error. That's to laugh in the face of God. And there's a serious warning then that he gives against those teachers. He said there's a certain judgment coming against them and anyone who follows them. And so it's important that Christians contend for the faith. It's a part of running in the race that we heard about earlier. And then in verses 20 to 23 that we read, Jude reminds us that we need to watch out for ourselves. We need to take care and take heed to ourselves, keeping ourselves, he says in verse 21, in the love of God and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus into eternal life. We're to watch out for ourselves. We're to watch out for others and warn them of any dangers, of the sort of dangers that he's been writing about. And you could read a letter like this and you could think, well, that's all tough, really, Jude. That all sounds quite hard. Life is hard. We know that. Opposition is real. We know that. Are you saying I might get taken in by this false teaching, Jude? And as we get to the end of another year, perhaps we think, well, I don't know how much progress I've made, really. In some ways, maybe one or two here would say things seem worse for me now than they did this time last year. How can I be confident then that I won't take my eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ? How can I be sure that I won't give up? Can you help me, Jude, from this letter? Well, yes. This has a word for us, because he says in verse 24 that God is able. He has the power that you need. So for the rest of our time, we've just got three headings to hang some thoughts on this evening. Preservation, that God will keep us. Presentation, that he will bring us and present us faultless. And number three, exaltation, that God is a God who is worthy of our praise and worship. So firstly, preservation. Here's a promise that God will keep us. Verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Now we notice that Jude writes, now to him. And before we even get in what it is that God is going to do, isn't it worth noting that Jude just focuses on God himself? Now to him. Because it's got to be all about him, hasn't it? When we make the Christian life all about us and we take our eyes off him, we can get into problems. Now to him who is able to keep. Last week in his Christmas message, Ian mentioned some of the toys and the things that he'd kept in the loft for many years, and they'd been brought out again for a certain reason. And maybe you have things, maybe you've got possessions that you've kept safe for many years. I wonder what the oldest thing in your house is. Well, that's one way in which we can keep things safe. But God is able to keep us from something, the verse says. Verse 24 tells us that God is able to keep us from falling or stumbling, it might be in your version. You know, as we've seen, Jude has been warning all about this false teaching that was there in his day, and it's there in our day, isn't it? Maybe some people are worried that they might get taken in by it, might get drawn in by it. They might find it more attractive than what the Bible's message really is and really says. That's a worry, isn't it? It can be. That even today, these things are here, these dangers and these threats exist, but able to keep us from falling. And I wonder if you can remember, or if it isn't that long ago, that you learned to ride a bike. I bet for most people, learning to ride a bike involved falling off. I know there's one person here who's never managed to learn how to ride a bike, but I won't say who it is. You can ask me afterwards. I wonder if anyone's ever tried to ride a horse or a pony or anything like that. I don't think I've ever tried. I don't know that I ever really want to, because I imagine that falling off one of those things would be quite painful. But just imagine that you could ride a bike, or you could ride a horse or a pony, and someone or something would hold you so that you could never fall off, how safe would you feel then? Wouldn't it give you a different complexion to that? Or maybe you've seen the Grand Canyon in America on the TV. We actually went there 5 years ago. And the thing that was incredible to me is that you can walk right to the edge, and the bit that we were, it's about a mile deep and there's no fence. There's no fence at all. So you could walk right to the edge, and if you wanted to take one more step, you could. And apparently a number of people fall in every year. Our eldest son decided he was going to try and take a selfie photo leaning back over the edge, and I'm not good with heights, I'm terrible, and I couldn't look. Now, how much safer I would have felt if there was a fence, a net, a screen, something that would stop me from falling. So how then does the Lord keep us from falling or from stumbling? There seem so many dangers. We can see even one or two in this letter. How does he help us? How does he stop us from falling? Well, three things that we can see. He does it by his word, the Bible. I wonder if this type of situation has ever happened to you. There's some difficulty in your life. There's some difficult situation that you're going through. There's some temptation perhaps that you're facing. There's some discouragement that's almost overwhelming you. And you come along to church, perhaps with a heavy heart, perhaps with a feeling of repetition. Here we go again. And yet, as the Bible is opened that morning or that evening, as the preacher takes you to the passage that's the focus for that morning, the message and the word of God seems to be speaking to you. The message that's being preached deals and helps you with some of the issue that you're facing or that you're struggling with. And from thinking when you walked in, God doesn't seem to know what I'm going through. God doesn't seem to care. Now you can say, God did know about this situation. God does know about the difficulties I face. God can show me through his word that his word speaks to every area of my life. And you can say, isn't God good? God does it through his word, the Bible, as it teaches us and it instructs us. God does it through his Holy Spirit. We read his word, we listen to it preached, and then sometimes, yet, as we sit down to pray, sometimes you may feel so drained that you don't have the words to say. Thoughts are swimming around in your head. You feel perhaps so weak. Sometimes as you struggle in prayer, a little strength seems to well up inside you. A little peace seems to creep across your soul and then flood it. A light seems to come on in your mind, and all of this is the work of God's Spirit, who gives us the strength to go on. And that's why, as we thought this morning, that's why we need to listen to his word. That's why we need to meet together. How else does God keep us from falling? By his word, by his Spirit, in prayer, and in the church, by the church. In the church is where we're taught together. It's where we walk together. It's where we serve together. It's where we watch out for each other. Perhaps God will place one of us into the path of someone else to help, to encourage, to guide them, to correct them, and to keep them from falling or stumbling. Perhaps you can testify that someone has done that for you. Perhaps you can testify that God has already done that or used you in that way in someone else's life. Perhaps someone has come and helped you with a word when you needed it. It's another reason why we need to prioritize the local church, isn't it? And God also helps to keep us from falling by examples that we can learn from. James in chapter 3 of his letter says, we all stumble in many ways. And Paul in Romans, in that famous verses in chapter 7, I think, says the things that we want to do, well, they're the things that we shouldn't do. And the things that we should be doing, they're the things that often we end up not doing at all. It's hard. It wasn't that long ago that we saw the account of Peter denying the Lord Jesus in Matthew's gospel. Remember what he'd said when Jesus was saying this would come? And Peter said, "Lord, even if everyone else walks out on you, not me, I won't. Even if everyone else forsakes you, Lord, I won't." And yet what happened? It was the questions of a servant girl that tripped him up. And we saw Peter saying, "I don't know Jesus. No, I'm not a Galilean like that Jesus. I tell you, I don't know the man," he said. How did that happen? Well, Peter stumbled and he fell. And then he was heartbroken. He wept real tears. He was utterly humbled. And yet that wasn't the end for him, was it? Because the Lord picked him up and set him back on the path. And God hadn't finished with using Peter, had he? It wasn't the end for Peter, because God would keep him. The hymn writer John Newton put it, "Through many dangers and toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that's brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home." Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, "Being confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ." You see, if our Christian lives began with us, then we could never be confident we'd get through to the end, could we? But he began it. God began a good work, and God will bring it to completion. And so that's our second point that we come to now, presentation, that God will bring us or present us. Now, I don't know if you've ever been part of a big presentation event. We went to our Thomas's graduation presentation thing in Nottingham University in July in the summer. It was a great big event. It was probably about 2,000 students all there in this big hall, who all took their turn one by one to come onto the stage and to be presented to the host. And they did his subject first, and alphabetically he was about third, so we could have gone after 5 minutes, but you have to stay for the whole thing, don't you? And they get their reward for their studies. They get the honour, if you like, for the work that they've done. They've made it to the end. They get presented to the important person, the dignitary, who's giving out the prizes, and their achievement is recognised. But one day, we will be presented to God by the Lord Jesus Christ. But it won't be because of any work that we have done. In fact, it will be because of what he has already done. Are you looking forward to that day? In Titus in chapter 2, we get a little picture of someone who is, where he writes, "The Christian is to be careful how we live in this present age, but is looking forward to that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ." "And to present you faultless," it says in verse 24, "before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Now, what does he mean about being presented faultless? Perhaps some of us like to invite people into our homes from time to time. Perhaps you have had people round for a meal. You wouldn't have them for a meal and serve them up the worst food or the worst meat you could find, would you? In the Old Testament, we know that sacrifices had to be offered to God to give him the honour, and so people were familiar with this idea of presentation. And if you read the book of Numbers in chapter 28, it sets out that anything offered to God must be without blemish. You couldn't give God, if you like, a rubbish sacrifice. It had to be pure. You had to give him the best. And that's what Jude is referring to here. There is a day when we'll be presented to God himself without fault. And maybe he's drawing a contrast between how some of these false teachers have said, it doesn't matter how you live, you can live how you like. Salvation's just like a ticket you can put in your pocket, keep it for 20 years, and then pull it out when you need it. Live as you like in the meantime, they would say. And so Jude says, no. No, if you're a Christian, you're saved, you're forgiven, your life will be transformed by Christ's sacrifice so that you can be presented to God as faultless. Because a true Christian is saved to the glory of God. Well, how am I going to get there? You might think. Well, isn't it reassuring to know that the one who keeps us, so Jude starts in verse 1 and 2 of this letter by talking about the God who keeps us, and he's talked about it again in verse 24, that God will keep us, he will bring us, and he will present us faultless. We're not going to go in there and boast about our background, about what we did, what we've done, who we are, what we said, or how we've lived, because none of that will cut very much. Maybe you think me, faultless. I know what I'm like. You know what you're like. Well, David asked that same question in Psalm 15 when he said, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? And then he answers it, he whose walk is blameless. Well, that might seem to be a problem. Do you have a blameless walk? I don't. And so where then is our hope? Well, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that Jesus is our Lamb without blemish. And God is able to present us faultless because the cross of Jesus has paid for our sins. And we can be clothed in his righteousness. You see, we needed a blameless one. We need a blameless one to take our place, to take our punishment, to keep the law in all of its perfection so that we can stand in that day complete in him. You might have heard the preacher Alistair Begg, who told a famous account of the conversion of the thief on the cross. And there was a man who knew no theology, who'd studied no church history, and yet simply based as his hope the fact, the one fact, that the man on the middle cross said he could come. And that thief had said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, of course, had said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, here was a thief who'd lived his life as a thief. What clothes did he have to wear? How would he be presented? Well, the hymn writer wrote, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, and helpless look to thee for grace. I wonder if you could imagine that thief or any other saved sinner welcomed into heaven singing words like, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed, clothed with what? Clothed with righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. That's the testimony of believing faith, trusting that God will keep us and knowing that he will present us. And then finally, number 3, exaltation. You could have looked at those verses and you could have said, what about jubilation? Because it's with great joy. Well, you could have that if you wanted. What is it that would come to your mind if you think about joy or jubilation? Is it people celebrating at a wedding? Is it a big sporting win? Our God will present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. What sort of joy? Well, I'm sure it's joy like no other joy. Better than any football game, better than any family celebration, better than any exam results or any job news, better than any all clear we might have for health reasons. Does the thought of being in the race, running, competing, and finishing the race, the thought of that, does it give you a little tingle of joy? It's something awesome to think about, isn't it, that one day for us, sin will be gone, that temptation will be no more, that pain and suffering will be finished. And there's the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as he sees the work of his soul, as he sees the wonder of presenting the church, his bride. As the hymn writer puts it, that Christ will have the prize for which he died, the inheritance of nations. And look how verse 25 ends, by directing all of our praise and all of our thought and all of our worship on God. So look how God is described. He's described as the only God, the only wise God. Would have been expected, wouldn't it, by Jude's readers, those with a Jewish background. And yet even today, people try to make God fit into their mold of what they think he should be like. I went shopping over Christmas, and in one shop, there's a perfume, get this, and the perfume is called God is a Woman. That's in your shops. We try to make God what we want him to be, but there is just one God. Verse 25 describes him as our Saviour. Here's a reminder that we needed a Saviour, that we couldn't do this work on our own, that we can't save ourselves, and that we can't keep ourselves without him. We can't bring ourselves, can we, to that presentation day. He's described like a king, as these verses paint a picture of a ruling and powerful king, that we should be subject to him, one who has glory, that we should want to see God properly worshipped, one who has majesty, verse 25, that we recognize that God is sovereign over everything, one who has power and authority. There's no one like God, and everything in heaven and under heaven and on earth is in his hand. And when should we be giving this praise to God? Do we have to wait? In some versions it says, before all time, before all ages, way back then God was praised. We praise him now and forever. Feels like something that's quite hard to get your head round, doesn't it? That we should give our God praise because he's the only one who's worthy of it. And if you've lived the years you've lived, or the years I've lived, you've seen how kings and queens and rulers and presidents, they come and they go. But there really and truly is no one like our God. And there's no love like his, who gave himself for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the encouraging thing is there's no future like the future the Bible promises for Christian believers. And so, as we close, we can be encouraged today that God is able. He's able to save. He's able to keep. He's able to bring us safe into his presence with great joy. He's able to protect and preserve his church and his people in the face of whatever opposition there might be. And so, won't you trust him and worship him and commit this coming year to him? No matter what it is for you that it might hold. Well, let's pray that those things may be so for us.